Last Sunday I spoke on the topic of healing, a topic that is prompted by the three examples of healing that we find in John's Gospel, the first of them being in chapter 4, the healing of the official's son, and the second being the one that I just read out of John chapter 5, the invalid at the pool of Bethesda, and then in chapter 9 is the man born blind. And there are, of course, many other examples of healing elsewhere in the Bible. By way of review for those who weren't here last week, I spoke a bit about the causes of illnesses and diseases last week. And from that, really in the final analysis, all illness and frailties and physical handicaps and all of that are due to the fall. And so Satan is to blame in that regard. As a result of the fall, as we grow old, our bodies wear out and deteriorate, and eventually we're going to physically die. And while illnesses and diseases are common to all of us, there are some illnesses and that result from specific sin, and that just happened as a result of that. And as well, illnesses and diseases are occasions for personal growth and serve to demonstrate our faithfulness in following the Lord. And some of the reasons for divine healing that we find in the New Testament are the following, and central to them is that divine healing by Jesus serves to authenticate who He is. That is pointed out that there's something very unusual about Him and serves to illuminate the fact that He Himself is God as well as fully man. Similarly, divine healing displays God's glory, as we note that's the point that's raised in John 9 regarding the man born blind. Miracles and signs also validated and authenticated Jesus' disciples and their gospel message. And healing people and other miracles were also instrumental in fostering people's faith, that they served to draw people to Jesus and to the gospel of salvation through Him. And for those who already know the Lord, that it serves to deepen their faith as the Lord brings healing on individuals. Also, healing for compassion and mercy was often the case. In terms of the experience of divine healing, because the question that stands at the forefront of people's minds is, what about divine healing today? And is divine healing a legitimate expectation? As I noted last week, the answers to those questions range from an absolute yes, that it's God's will to heal everybody today, and on the other end, no, that divine healing ceased with the end of the first century disciples and all of that. And if we look back over the past 2,000 years, it makes it clear that God does not divinely heal everyone, let alone those of His children of illnesses and disease. Sickness and disease are, in fact, abnormal to God's desire, as others point out. God desires all of His children to be cured of all illnesses and diseases. However, that is not going to be realized this side of eternity. It won't fully happen until we receive resurrection bodies that are going to have all of the illnesses, diseases, and those things will be gone. Some of us are especially looking forward to that, when we can hear once again the way God designed us to hear and see the way He designed us to see, and other things along the way. Even though our bodies are deteriorating, and we see the effect of illness and disease, most of us aren't ready to deny divine healing outright. My first experience with divine healing occurred only days after the Lord reached down from heaven and saved Beverly and me. Our first son was about 6 months old at the time, and he had developed a blockage in one of his tear ducts. We had already met with the doctor, and he had scheduled a medical procedure to correct that persistent problem. And in the meantime, we got saved. And we learned about people praying for specific needs, and we met people in this whole new community that was so foreign to us who talked about God healing people. Now, I don't recall whether or not we asked others to pray for Paul, but we awkwardly did. And I think the word awkward would be a very accurate representation of what we did. Our faith was fairly tentative, very fragile, certainly not ready to move mountains, but just enough to ask God to heal our son. Well, guess what? You already know the answer. He did. That just before that scheduled procedure was to happen, that God corrected the problem with our son. Now, I know that some people will say that it's just coincidental and it wasn't that dramatic and all of those kinds of things, but it was to us. And last week, I dug out our old calendars, and we've got that kind of stuff yet. Our children, I think, wish that we would get rid of some of it, but there are boxes of it. And so I dug out the old calendars, and they're marked on one of them, October the 5th, 1975, this appointment at the Charles Campbell Hospital in Edmonton. Let me tell you that when God reached down and healed our son, it got our attention as one of those early steps in building and shaping our faith. Let me talk about faith and divine healing. Last week I mentioned those who claim that God doesn't want any of his children to be sick and that people just need to have enough faith and they will be healed. The inescapable corollary, of course, is if a person isn't healed, it is because they don't have enough faith. And sometimes it goes beyond that to people thinking they don't even know the Lord, they're not saved at all. If people have any doubts that they're going to be healed, they must somehow manufacture enough faith to really believe that they will be healed. But how does one do that when it isn't sufficiently clear in Scripture that God promises to heal everybody? So there aren't the underpinnings of Scripture aren't there to make it certain that God's desire is to heal every person. And I gave you an example of that with a couple last week whose son died. Years ago, another pastor and I discussed the topic of divine healing. He was much more charismatic in his thinking than I was. Passionately believed that if a person prayed for God to heal someone and believed very strongly and prayed with sufficient authority, that God would heal that individual. Well, as you can well imagine, I responded in a bit more moderate manner, which embraced dependence upon God's will. That we needed to pray that if it's God's will, that then he would heal the individual. But it was only a short time later, maybe a couple weeks or so, that Beverly and I went to our annual workers' retreat, and I began feeling unwell after we had arrived there. Before we had left for the retreat, our second son had the flu. And so I thought, well, this is just me getting my turn at it all. Sadly, I became far more familiar with the bathroom than with the conference room. I was simply not well, to say the least. I think it was the worst that I had felt in a long, long time, maybe ever. And I began to conclude that this is more than just the flu. I had intense abdominal pain, just intense. Nothing would stay down. But when we got home, and I think we may have left early in order to go home, before Beverly took me to emergency, I left my wallet at home. I knew I wasn't going to need it, and I wasn't coming home either. They had me on a bed in emergency there in a handful of minutes. They were fast. They knew that there was something wrong. Probably gave me some pain medication along the way. And then everyone left from the room, and I could just stare at the ceiling and contemplate my future. Now, by way of full disclosure, and this will be a bit helpful for you to understand the dynamics of me and what was going on at that moment, this was the first time that I would spend overnight in a hospital since I was a little child. And I still had memories about how terrorizing that event had been, even though it was so many years ago. And as I was laying there staring at the ceiling, all of a sudden the conversation with my pastor friend on healing sprang into my mind. I realized that I had been moved from the discussion phase into the application phase on this topic of healing. I was at the place where the rubber meets the road. Did I want to be healed? Well, the answer was pretty clear on that. Of course I wanted to be healed. God knew I didn't want to be there. He knew how anxious I was, how concerned about what may lay ahead. At that point, I didn't know if I had some inoperable tumor. Perhaps cancer was raging through my body. And I didn't know if the next conversation that I would have would be the get your things in order speech. As I waited, I remembered the many times that I had prayed for people in similar situations, just like the one that I was in, and I assured them that God would care for them, that God's grace would be sufficient for them, that He would provide it from His inexhaustible supply. And I realized in those moments that as I was going to discover whether what I had told others was true. Have you had one of those kinds of moments? When you realize that something that you had told to other people and you had assured people with some truth along the way, that now you're in the space where you are going to discover whether in fact that which you have told to other people, whether that's the experience that is going to unfold for you as well. Well, in the following moments, and days for that matter, in the following moments I discovered that every promise that I had shared with others was in fact true. As the peace of God enveloped me more and more, and all that I needed was just enough faith to trust Him. I could just feel the presence of God as He lavished His grace upon me there in that sterile-looking hospital room. I just needed to trust God, tightly hold on to His hand, and experience the sufficiency of His grace to get me through. And in a moment, I would discover that I needed grace, God's grace, as the crew reappeared. And the nurse warned me, this is going to hurt, as she rammed that tube down my nose that felt like a garden hose. Didn't give any anesthetic. I think that sometimes they spray stuff on people. She didn't. It hurt. And then there were x-rays. And more x-rays, as they turned me this way and that way and all those sorts of things that they could do. And in the process that they revealed that there was a piece of my small intestine that was lodged in another piece. I looked on the internet this week because I never ever did catch the name of it for sure, but I believe that this intussusception is what it is, where one piece gets lodged in the other and created a stoppage, a complete stoppage. No wonder I had pain. And then it took 5 days to dislodge this on its own. Well, actually, it wasn't on its own. It was God who reached down from heaven, and He cared for me throughout all of that. Well, after 5 days of no food or liquids or any of those sorts of things, Jell-O never tasted so good. I learned a great deal through that experience as went through something that was memorable. And even as I relate it, it's a bit of an emotional moment for me. I didn't need to come up with enough faith to heal me. That's a pretty key point in all of this, that I didn't need to come up with enough faith to heal me. I only needed enough faith to trust God and the sufficiency of His grace. That's what God asks us to do. Whether it's in a situation like that or countless other ones that arise in our lives, some of them have absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with our health or anything like that. We just need enough faith to trust God and the sufficiency of His grace, because that's what He asks us to do, to trust Him. Realizing that we're always safe within the hands of God, that He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. Nor do we need to be afraid to pray, "If it be Your will," as though we are going to slip something by the Lord that isn't His will. It's always safe to pray that "if it be Your will." Those who claim that praying a prayer contingent on God's will is faithless and will negate the answer we wish need to reconsider their theology, since that's how Jesus prayed. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, this is how He prayed. We've got the record of Scripture to tell us that. In Matthew 26, verse 39, this is what it says. "And going a little further, He fell on His face and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Your will.'" Doesn't that sound like a "if it be Your will, Lord"? Three verses later, in Matthew 26, again for the second time, He went and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, Your will be done." We should pray that people will be healed. We should pray that we will be healed where we need to be. But there's nothing wrong with saying, "Father, I pray that this individual is going to be healed in accordance with Your will." As Jesus was on the threshold of what He knew would be horrific, if there was any way to avoid it, let it be so. But if not, He would trust His Father and His Father's will. And that gives us insight into how we ought to pray, certainly for healing, that we need to trust God to accept His will no matter how much it conflicts with our preference. That takes real faith. That takes real faith to just give God full control and authority over lives, resolving to walk with God and trust Him in the sufficiency of His grace no matter what. There are occasions where God does intervene and He does heal people divinely, supernaturally, and there's no question about it. Many times He's going to address our healing through the field of medical science. But God is going to care for us either way. What should we do when we have a health issue? Now, for the most part, the points that I give you here all integrate together. Let me begin with the critical importance of prayer. Whether it be for us or for someone else, we should pray for God's care and His provision. We should pray for God's healing touch upon individuals, unless it becomes clear that God isn't going to heal them and He doesn't want us to pray in that manner. Otherwise, pray for the healing of God's people. Pray that God will grant His strength to persevere, that He will replace fear with peace, that He will envelop individuals with His presence, that He will come alongside the people with reassurance, that He will not leave one of His children nor forsake them. We need to pray for wisdom and guidance for the medical people that are involved, the doctors, the nurses, the caregivers. We need to pray that the individual will grow through the journey, that his or her relationship with the Lord would only deepen and mature. We need to pray for steadfastness, that the enemy will not succeed with sowing seeds of doubt. And that's what the enemy wants to happen. When we encounter something like illness and disease, and those things especially get our attention, if we aren't healed immediately, the enemy and those who serve Him are there seeking to plant thoughts in our mind that God doesn't love you. Or reminding us of those who say, "Well, if you just had enough faith, then you'd be healed." And when we aren't healed, then we begin to doubt God. And so we need to pray that God is going to saturate the minds of His children with His truth. And then we can use that which God has said to confront the lies that we're confronted with. On a similar topic, sometimes people are dealing with the disruptive thoughts and dreams. You have met some of them. You may, in fact, have experienced it yourself. I've come across that on quite a number of occasions over the past decades. I don't know all the dynamics as to how people have dreams and thoughts that come into their mind while they're sleeping and all of that, but I know that many of them are very disruptive for them. I don't know how much Satan and the demonic realm have control over. But it seems that they can influence people to some degree. But the fact is that God knows all about those dynamics. It gives us reason then to pray and to stand upon the authority of God's Word. Numerous times over the years that I've been told about by parents of their children that they have these dreams during the night, and we prayed over it. Prayed over them. Prayed God's protection over their house, over their property. And time and again, that was the end of these dreams and disruptions that took place in their children's minds as they slept. And so let's not dismiss the involvement of God in a very divine and supernatural way in people's lives. And so we need to pray to that end. So first, pray. Second, seek health care. God has gifted people to learn about the human body and all of its complexities and how it functions. God has enabled people to figure out why people get sick, how to address illnesses and diseases. He's guided people in the development and remedies and medications and all of those sorts of things. If it wasn't for God's enabling, Alexander Fleming would never have come up with penicillin in 1928. Just as along those same lines, on Sunday mornings, it may be on the radio at other days of the week as well, I don't know, but on the station that I listen to, on Sunday mornings, at the precise time that my alarm comes on, they have this retelling of what was in the Winnipeg Tribune 100 years ago. Very interesting, some of those things. I wish I would be able to remember them. But one of those for today, that in the Winnipeg Tribune 100 years ago, they were encouraging the people to get vaccinated for smallpox. And I said, boy, isn't that like our day? Encouraging people that they need to be vaccinated. Well, there would have been no vaccine for smallpox either if it were not for God enabling people to figure it out and to come up with that vaccine. God has given people minds to discover how to intervene and how to repair and how to replace. Whether those involved in health care realize it or not, and I'm sure many of them don't, that nevertheless God reaches down from heaven and specifically guides them, especially when it's His children that are involved. God guides the people in the medical community with the decisions that they need to make. Opens their eyes to see something that they might otherwise miss. Prompts them about something that they might be on the verge of doing wrong. And gives them just that check in their spirit. God prompts them with their decision. He opens up their eyes and all of this. God is in every emergency room, every OR, every ICU, every step down unit. And you can go on and on. There's not a room in those hospital facilities that God is not there. And especially to care for His children. The medical community does its part and God does the healing as He knits together broken bones and mends tissue and regenerates people's bodies. Doctors diagnose and prescribe and treat and perform surgery. But it's God who does the healing. All medical care, and let's realize this, that all medical care that is not in conflict with the Scriptures is acceptable for God's children. All medical care that isn't in conflict with the Scriptures is acceptable for God's children. So we should seek medical care. third posture, a teachable spirit. Something to seek and nurture from the moment a person is saved is a teachable spirit. We don't need to wait until we have a serious health issue before pursuing a teachable spirit. It's something that we should be engendering all the time. In all circumstances, we need to be open to learning whatever would enhance our walk with the Lord. Whether it's a health issue or something else, approach it with a teachable spirit. Is there something, when we're going through these things, is there something that God is trying to convey to us through the illness or disease or the handicap that we might have? I remember one of the things in my stay in the hospital, quite a few years ago, that happened that I just told you about, was a much greater appreciation for what life was like on the other side of the ramp. It's very interesting that when you stand on the floor and that person is in the bed, how it's a different thing than if you're in the bed. And that was one of the things that I really appreciated out of those 5 days there, is just the experience of all of that. As to how much you valued people coming to visit you. And so you can feel then for the individuals today that are in hospital rooms going through illnesses and diseases and all of those sorts of things, some of them dying alone. And the impact that it has upon them. That was one of the things that I discovered that I hadn't realized, certainly not to the degree that I would throughout those days. It's an opportunity to develop a deeper dependence upon the Lord, and we need to be open and receptive and to desire to hear from God as we're in that situation. It exposes indifferences that we might have in terms of our relationship with the Lord, places where we perhaps have become a bit nominal. Can even be places of disobedience where we're allowing things to intrude into our lives that simply are in conflict with what the Bible says. Last week I mentioned 1 Corinthians 11, where the caution is given there in that passage of Scripture, often read at communion services, that there were those who were sick and ill in the church community because of their sin. God may use illness to get people's attention, that they might be attentive to Him. People who perhaps have sidelined Him. Or it might be, as we go through a journey like that, that God wants us to grow in patience. Illness has a way of slowing us down usually, doesn't it? Interferes with the things that we want to do and how quickly we want to do them and so on. It's an opportunity to grow in perseverance and steadfastness, to see our faith tested, to see whether it's real. It's always interesting when not only when you're thrust into one of those things, but sometimes something happens where you think that there's something wrong. It happens to me sometimes. Sometimes in the middle of the night and I've got this ache or this pain there and I begin to think, is this the end? Watch how you react in those kinds of situations. Just pretend that you are watching yourself and observing your immediate responses as to whether you reach out to lay hold of God's hand or whether just doubts about your relationship to Him creep into your mind. You see, those kind of things serve to expose whether we turn to God or away from God when our life is on the line. And if we find ourselves turning away, then it's an occasion that we need to pray that God is going to develop our faith and remove those doubts that we might have, that our relationship with Him might only deepen and mature. And so we need to approach illnesses with a teachable spirit, seeking to hear from God and for Him to nurture and build our faith. Fourth, seek divine healing. While God typically utilizes medical science and their abilities and expertise in healing people, He's not limited to that by any means. And there clearly are times when He divinely intervenes and heals individuals. James 5, 14 and 15 say, Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Notice three things in this. One is that the calling of the elders of the church is initiated by a person who has an illness or sickness, disease. That's who initiates it. Second, there's a plurality of elders. Not just one elder, but a plurality of them. There are more than one. As Richard Sipley, the former pastor of Hillsdale in Regina, pointed out, that healing is a gift to the church rather than to a specific individual. And because several are involved, then when people are healed, it isn't credited to a single individual, but rather it's credited to God. And the third thing is pray over the individual and anoint them with oil, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. There was a couple in one of the churches where Beverly and I served, a couple who was sensing God's call to be involved in overseas ministry. But a big concern about whether that was a direction that they should pursue is that they had a preschool daughter who was unwell. She couldn't keep food down very well. And the doctors weren't able to resolve that particular issue that had been going on for some time. And so they called the elders of the church, and we anointed this young girl with oil, prayed for her, and God healed her. There's no other explanation. That was the end. The problem was solved. The couple went overseas, spent at least two decades of ministry in the Middle East. They're now involved in local church ministry. And to my understanding, the girl who is now an adult, is married, children, and all of that, to my knowledge, that problem never, ever recurred again. It was gone. God reached down from heaven, intervened in her life, and brought healing to her. Fifth, pursue victorious living. And it ties together with fostering a teachable spirit. Make it your ambition to live victoriously no matter what. The older we get, the greater the likelihood is that we will encounter a health issue. I think somebody has said the only way for that not to happen is to die young. And many of those issues that we encounter as we grow older are here to stay. Some of them are far more serious than others and more debilitating and so on. There are people who are called to live with rheumatoid arthritis and congestive heart failure and the after effects of a stroke and failing eyesight and failing hearing. Oh, how I wish that God would improve my hearing. And I've got the best of hearing aids and all of the rest of it, but they only help a little bit. And those of you with similar problems know exactly what I'm talking about. But I think that it's here to stay, for a time being at least. These are long-term conditions that will most likely follow us to the grave. There's an ever-increasing number, it would seem, that face cancer. In many cases, treatment is effective. In others, cancer is put into remission for years. But in others, cancer continues to slowly and steadily steal life away from people's bodies. And sometimes, these serious illnesses don't wait until people are old. Sometimes it's children. Sometimes it's young men, young women, who should have their life yet ahead of them, but they don't. Friends of ours, of our older son and his wife in Ontario, have a teenage. Friends of our son and his wife, they know a couple who have a teenage daughter with terminal cancer. I forget what she is, 18 or something like that. The future doesn't look good for her apart from God's supernatural intervention. I'm also reminded of a young woman that was in one of the churches where we were, an individual who was committed to the Lord, diagnosed with cancer. Happened just shortly after we arrived at the church, but it was a cancer of the type that had a very high treatment success rate. And additionally, this young woman was firmly persuaded that God would divinely heal her. She was certain that God was going to intervene. Many churches made her healing a matter of prayer. I remember that we called special prayer meetings. We met at lunchtime for prayer and fasting that God would heal her. And there was another one at the very same time that also was diagnosed with cancer. We prayed for both of them. But within a few months, this young woman's condition worsened and became apparent that unless God was to immediately, supernaturally intervene, she would die. To the very end, this young woman believed that she would be healed, but she wasn't. The fact is, we simply don't know why God heals one, but not another. Sometimes it's a very ungodly person who doesn't have any interest in the things of God that is seemingly miraculously healed. Well, a young godly individual who is enormously gifted dies all too young. Most of us know people like that. Sometimes too irrespective of age, whether you're young or old, sometimes after much prayer, God makes it clear He's not going to heal someone like He did with Paul with his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But as varied as the circumstances are, and we could interact with one another here for hours about the people that we know and the different experiences that they have, some who were healed, some who weren't healed, some that died from our timetable way too soon. But no matter what the circumstances are, the response is always the same. Pursue living victoriously, despite ongoing health issues. Draw closer to God and seek His enabling strength that He would give us wisdom and courage and patience and faith. That we trust Him and walk with Him. Refuse to follow the wish of the enemy and turn away from God. There is nowhere to turn that's better. Even if a person has a terminal illness and that they're going to die prematurely from our expectation. If they know the Lord, they cannot lose. Oh, I know the pain that's left behind for those who lose a loved one. And it's tremendous. It's tremendous. So I don't minimize death at all. If the person knows the Lord, they will be done with all of their sickness and pain and suffering and all of that. Refuse to follow the wish of the enemy, who wants us to turn from God, to doubt the sufficiency of His salvation. Use whatever God gives us for His glory. Sometimes, too, it's helpful to remember the many times that God has intervened and protected us from illness and diseases. We don't know, do we? I suspect it's many times that God intervened and protected us from getting this particular illness or from that disease afflicting us and all those kinds of things. We don't notice and we take it for granted. The bottom line is walk with God in His strength and for His glory, holding tightly onto His outstretched hand, praying that God will continue to give us faith and more faith, that His grace will be sufficient not just for today but for tomorrow and for next week and for next month and for next year and for many days that the Lord should give us here on earth. Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, that You never leave us nor forsake us. That whether we be in the best of health or whether we be languishing in the hospital bed taking our last breath, that You are still there. Your eyes are upon us.
Your grace continues to flow upon us from your inexhaustible supply. Thank you, Lord, for your healing touch upon individuals, the countless people that you have restored to physical health, where you've intervened supernaturally. Thank you, Lord, for the healthcare community that you have utilized in innumerable ways in order to treat people. And thank you, Lord, for being alongside of everybody as they go through the journey, including those that seem to die prematurely. Oh, Father, we do pray in your will, in the very name of Jesus, that you would heal your people. And for those that aren't healed in this life, we know, Lord, that they will be fully healed in the next. And that's true of all of us, that even if we are healed of our diseases here, that we will still die unless you first return. And we look forward to the day when we're going to have resurrection bodies where sickness and pain and suffering will be gone. Care for your people, particularly, Lord, those who are right now dealing with illnesses and diseases ravaged by pain. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.